If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's the second in the series, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. Last week, we looked at Joel Osteen, the smiling preacher. And this week, somebody that perhaps you have not heard of, but if you read Time Magazine or watch the History Channel and some of those other things, you will probably have seen Brian McLaren's name there. He's at the forefront of a new movement we'll be talking about this morning. We will apprise you of that movement. Some of his books are published by Zondervan's Publishing Company as well, or what used to be Zondervan's, and I guess still it maybe is, but it's been purchased some years back by Doubleday Publishers. I remember the shock that I had, because when I went to the Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College, we had the president of Zondervan's Publishing Company come and give his testimony in chapel, and he was a dedicated Christian man. They were publishing a book on the cults and the occult, and so they sent an editor over, and writer, to talk with me, and I spent the better part of 3 hours sharing information with them for a book that they published called Cults, Sects, S-E-C-T-S, and Religions. And have several pictures that are also in that book. And then come to find out, after it was published under the Doubleday name. And Doubleday also owns an occult arm in its publishing as well, as I understand it. And I was a very unhappy camper, though I was a small contributor to the book. But what I'm saying is that bookstores that claim to be Christian have dangerous books in them today. You need to know your authors. You need to know that not everything that you purchase in a Christian bookstore is Christian at all. And if you purchase a lot of books like I do at one of the large online distributors of Christian books, they have everything from soup to nuts, including a book that I'll be warning you about in the future called The Shack. And it's sold in Christian bookstores. Well, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get with it. I'm going to look at verse 14 and then move down to 17 through 20. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now down to verse 17 through 20. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, singular, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but I picked the title, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, from that verse. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Our focus today is on the emerging, some people call it the emergent, the emergent church leader, Brian McLaren. In 2005, McLaren was included in Time Magazine's list of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. That alarmed me then. It's even more alarming now. The problem is, if you measure this man by the Scriptures, and that's what we all should do, this man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. But I don't expect you to understand about Mr. McLaren, who doesn't have any theological education, by the way, but I need to explain a little bit about what the emergent church is, and it's very hard to define. So I'm going to give you more characteristics than I am of definitions. The emergent church teachings tend to be complicated, convoluted, contradictory, and confusing. I'm teaching a class, a two-semester class on the emerging church, and the best book on the topic, and I mean this in all seriousness, is What is the Emerging Church by David Cloud. And what all emergents believe is that the traditional church and biblical Christianity is irrelevant in our culture. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. They say that needs to be replaced. It needs to be done away with. You have to rethink everything. Wait just a minute. Because man's sinful nature has not changed, we don't need to rethink the principles and the teachings of the Scripture, because men still are needing Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You know, they also advocate a worldly Christianity. It's not a biblical Christianity at all. In fact, I had to smile sadly as I read in Christianity Today, February 2nd, volume 51, number 2, this author's words. His name was Scott McKnight, and he characterizes the emerging church this way. And he says this: it is said that emerging Christians confess their faith like mainliners. What's a mainliner? Well, the mainline denominations. I grew up in a mainline denomination, the Methodist Church. That would be a mainline denomination. The Episcopal Church would be a mainline denomination, Presbyterian, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, like mainliners. And then he says this, meaning they say things publicly they don't really believe. And that's true of emergents. They drink like Southern Baptists, meaning to adapt some words from Mark Twain, that they are teetotalers when it is judicious. They talk like Catholics, meaning they cuss and use naughty words. They evangelize and theologize like Reformed, meaning they rarely evangelize, yet they theologize all the time. They worship like Charismatics, meaning with their whole bodies, some parts tattooed. They vote like Episcopalians, now listen to this, meaning they eat, drink, and sleep on their left side. They deny the truth, meaning they've got a latte-soaked D-E-R-R-I-D-A, Derrida, I don't know the author well, I've researched him and I'll tell you about him, in their smoke and beer-stained sacks. This comes from the Article 5 Streams of the Emerging Church. And this philosopher is a French philosopher. He lived from 1930 to 2004, this little book that they keep in their smoke and beer-stained knapsacks, as the author says. And it attempts to demonstrate that any text is not a discrete whole, but contains several irreconcilable and contradictory meanings. Now you say, well, how does that apply? I'll tell you how that applies. How that applies. They say that the Bible is not the Word of God. You shouldn't order your life by the Bible. The Bible is a book of contradictions. The Bible is a book of mysteries, and that's why they like it, because it is mysterious. It is mystical. And that's the emergence view of the Bible. Emergents say we need new, more relevant Christianity than that which is being taught. They advocate a new Christianity for a new time, and here's what the deal is. What they're doing is promoting mysticism. They want direct knowledge, communion or union with God, and they say it's possible through experience. We get our knowledge of God from the Word of God. by meditating on the Scripture, by filling our mind with the Scripture. When the emergents talk about meditation, they're not talking about biblical meditation. They're talking about emptying their minds. They're talking about sitting there and just letting something divine fill their minds. You know, that's dangerous. We're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But anyway, they say it's possible to really have this direct communication with God through meditation, their unbiblical meditation, more like occultic meditation, through contemplation, or even asceticism. In emergence, they downplay doctrine. They say doctrine divides. We don't want doctrine. And yet, they're learning from the heretics. They're learning from the compromisers. They're learning from their kinship with the New Agers. And they say, we must rethink everything. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. And here is the key problem. And mark this down. Jude 1 and verse 3, which is still applicable today, because I believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and it contains the words of God. Jude says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you." And here it is. He goes right forward. He says, "And exhort you." That's a strong word in the Greek. He says, "Listen to me. I am urging you to do this in the strongest terms. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." You know, contending is not some simple, easy thing saying, "Oh, yeah, don't get all hyped." No. Contending for the faith means that you're on the front lines of the battle. You recognize that we're battling not against flesh and blood, that we're battling against spiritual darkness. We're battling against the forces of Satan. We're battling against evil all over the place. We're battling against minions of the devil who want to water down the Word of God, who want to push out the Lord Jesus Christ and want to do away with the Bible. And we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, the fact of the matter is that the emergent church is a magnet for rebels and for the worldly. The emergent church, David Cloud writes in his book on the emergent church on page 37, the emergent church is a magnet for those who have rejected the old-fashioned New Testament faith and who despise traditional Bible-believing churches, dogmatic preaching, and biblical judgmentalism in regards to lifestyle choices. Now, biblical judgmentalism isn't the wrong kind of judgmentalism. You should call sin, sin. That's a biblical judgment. If the Bible says thou shalt not, guess what? You should not. If the Bible says thou shalt, then you should. Many of the emergent leaders make admission unapologetically of worldliness. Now, Don Miller is one such person. He's written a book on emergent Christianity called Blue Like Jazz. And he tells how he refused to be restricted by the teachings of the traditional Bible-believing church. He wanted to drink, watch trashy movies, talk trashy, and run around with other atheists and rebels. He goes on to state, in order to believe Christianity, you either had to reduce enormous theological absurdities into children's stories or ignore them. What he is talking about when he talks about these enormous theological absurdities is biblical creation, the Garden of Eden, and the universal flood, and a literal Adam and Eve, and the fact that Moses did write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Hey, friends, I believe that. I don't think that they're biblical absurdities at all. Miller said he wanted to believe the gospel, listen to this, free from the clasp of fairy tale. That's what you have in the emergence. The emerging church, so-called, completely ignores the call to holiness, separation, and doctrinal purity. Christians are called to obey from the heart sound doctrine and to avoid those who do not hold to biblical doctrine. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, we read these things. But God be thanked. Here's what should happen when you come to know Christ. You don't continue drinking your booze. You don't continue womanizing. You don't continue living immoral. You don't continue cussing. You let the Lord work in your life and clean up your life. Some of that stuff takes a while to clean up, but when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He makes a change. It says, but God be thanked. You don't have to make the change. He'll make the change. Just yield to Him. But God be thanked that ye were. Look at that. That's past tense. You understand that were is past tense? Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, verse 18. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17. And here's why I'm telling you, don't mess around with people like Rob Bell, an emergent leader. Don't read his junk. Don't watch his videos. They're cute little videos, to be sure. Or a Miller, or the man that we're looking at today, Brian McLaren. Romans 16, 17, it says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Where is the doctrine that we are supposed to establish the New Testament church by? I'll tell you where it is. It is in the New Testament. It's New Testament Christianity. It's the doctrine that was preached by the apostles. It's the doctrine we should preach. It's the doctrine we should follow yet to this day. We don't need to rethink everything, and we should not rethink everything. Now let's get to Mr. McLaren himself. I make no bones about it that in my mind, evaluating him from the Bible perspective, that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yet in 2004, Christianity Today, the November issue, McLaren is called the de facto spiritual leader of the emerging church. Now here's where he stands doctrinally. He tells everybody, I'm a Christian. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, not everybody who says a Christian is a Christian. Just like persons, oh, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments and I try to do the best I can. Wait a minute. That's not what a definition of a Christian is. That's works. This man rejects the infallible inspiration of the Bible. He rejects the substitutionary atonement of Christ. You say, well, I don't even know what the substitutionary atonement of Christ is. Yes, you do. You just don't know the dollar word. That means Christ died in your place. Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. He's my substitute. I should have died there, been condemned to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. He denies the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the doctrine of eternal punishment in hell. He says the Bible, look at this, is not a look-it-up encyclopedia of timeless moral truths, but the unfolding narrative of God at work. He goes on further and says that it's wrong and pharisaical to look upon the Bible as God's encyclopedia, God's rule book, and God's answer book. Wait a minute. Do you realize that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says that the Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness? You can live a victorious Christian life if you will live by the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 160. You should know this one by heart, but this is a very important one. It says, Thy Word is true from the beginning. Okay, it's true from the beginning, but how long does it last? Psalm 119, 160, Thy word is true from the beginning. Okay, how long does it last? Preacher, just tell us how long it lasts. Okay, I will. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. forever. You don't need to rethink. How long do these timeless truths last? Do you know what you'll be judged by when you stand before God? One of the books is going to be this book. We're going to be held accountable for this book, this revelation that God has given us. And by the way, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 17, 11, just to dispel any thoughts about whether or not the Bible should be our answer book, our rule book, our encyclopedia. Acts 17, 11 is a very, very timely portion of Scripture that we need to keep in our mind. Paul and Silas came into Berea. They had a night journey into Berea. I won't go into all of the situations there. They had been preaching in Thessalonica. And it says in verse 10 of Acts 17, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's why they were more noble. Here's why they did what was right. Let's see. Did they rethink everything? Well, let's see what the passage says. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And many of them believed. So what was their authority? Was their authority their own minds? No, their authority was the Word of God. The Word of God is the rule book. It is the answer book. It is God's encyclopedia. Well, I would like to move on to some very revealing quotes about this false prophet. One of them comes from an interview by Mr. McLaren on a PBS special on the emerging church. By the way, you pay for the public broadcasting network and their programs and public radio. Have you ever listened to public radio? Oh, well, good. Here's what he says, quote, "The church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die?" Oh, okay. You're preoccupied with that. Don't worry so much about that. That's what he's saying. It says, as if, listen to this, this is just dripping with sarcasm, as if the reason for Jesus' coming can be summed up in Jesus is trying to help get more souls into heaven as opposed to hell after they die. I just think a fair reading of the Gospels blows that out of the water. I don't think the entire message of message and life of Jesus can be boiled down to that bottom line. Oh, okay. The Gospels. Let's see. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned," what? Already! You know what? Something's wrong here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the same man who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the Gospel of John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also wrote the little epistle, the little letter of 1 John. And he says in 1 John 4:14, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Somehow, I don't agree with Mr. McLaren. I think he's a false prophet. I think that you better be preoccupied with what happens to your soul when you take your last breath and when you die. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I want to tell you something. If you're not concerned about your soul and you walk out of this place and you die, there is no chance. Regardless of what the Catholics say, there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. You have to make that choice now, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we got a bunch of people who like this emergent mentality. You can drink and you can cuss and you can be immoral, and yet you can go into a church that has beautiful stained glass windows and it's burning incense, and you can walk through their labyrinth, and you can cultic meditate, and you can sit there and do the stations of the cross and do all those things, and you can be green and you can be left and you can feel so good. You better feel good now. Because if you die without Christ, that's the end of it. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I'm not telling you this because I don't like you. I'm telling you this because I don't want anybody to spend eternity in a literal hell. I don't want anybody to be deceived by a false prophet, a false teacher, and they are so prevalent today, and their books are being sold, and Christians who are readers are scooping up these books, and they are reading them and devouring them, and they think, oh, a new thought. Oh, wow, I never thought of that before. And next thing you know, they're carried about by this new wind of doctrine, and they're thinking that the faith once delivered to the saints is not applicable for our day. I told you, we're all still sinners, and we're all still going to hell unless we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He doesn't even like that business of personal Savior. In fact, here's what he says also. McLaren, The Emergent Mystique, Christianity Today, 2004, he says this. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be saved? When I read the Bible, you know what? If you're unsaved and you read the Bible, no wonder you're not going to figure it out. When I read the Bible, I don't see it meaning I'm going to heaven after I die. I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. Pardon me. Is what the Bible says true? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 3. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now let's see. If Paul has gotten this from God, and he has, and he's declaring it, then what he says about the gospel should be true, right? Well, I hope you're going like this, because that's right. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Oh, Paul had it right. Which also ye have received of me. Oh, they had it right. Wherein they stand. Which also, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, gospel includes a proclamation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Hey, you know what? The gospel is a proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so if you're going to come to be saved, you're going to have to come through Jesus Christ. You're going to have to believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Amen? I mean, I have it right. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. I'll tell you who's got it wrong. Mr. McLaren has it wrong. Here we go. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 12. Listen carefully. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Aha! There are false gospels being preached. Did you know that? But he clarifies, as we move on to verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. This man perverts the gospel of Christ. You say, you don't have to be so loud about it. Yes, I do. Now watch this. But though we... Now watch. Or an angel from heaven. An angel allegedly from heaven, because Satan transforms himself as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And you know, folks, we got to rethink all these things. No. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I've told you many times before, that is the Greek word anathema, maranatha. Anathema means permanently condemned. Maranatha means our Lord cometh. Be permanently condemned when the Lord comes back. Now, if that wasn't enough, as we said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now please continue on. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This man may claim to be a servant of Christ, but he's not a servant of Christ if he's preaching a false gospel, and he's preaching a false gospel. I certify you, Paul says, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Other scriptures you can look at there. I got to whiz through this quite quickly. Another quote. This is in his newest book, The Secret Message of Jesus. Oh, help me. You know, we have enough to do if we just read the message of Jesus. We don't have to worry about a secret message of Jesus. I can't keep up with the message of Jesus. I always find myself falling short. Like I need a secret message from Jesus. He says this, what if Jesus' secret message reveals a secret plan? What if he didn't come to start a new religion, but rather came to start a political, watch this now, a political, social, religious, artistic, economic, intellectual, spiritual revolution that would give birth to a new world. Not give the world a new birth, but give friends. That is not why Jesus came. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am chief. I would disagree with him, think I am. But that was under inspiration of the Spirit, so I withdraw that. But I tell you what, why did Jesus come? He came into the world to save sinners, friend. He did not come to start a new political order, a new social order, a new religious order, a new artistic order, a new economic order, a new intellectual order. Brian McLaren's comment on the back of the flap of Alan Jones' book, Reimagining Christianity, makes me sick. Alan Jones is a pioneer in reimagining a Christian faith that emerges from authentic spirituality. His work stimulates and encourages me deeply. Well, you say, oh, it must be a good book. Well, let's read on. This is very revealing, I write, because Alan Jones states the following about Jesus Christ's crucifixion in his book. Quote, the church's fixation on the death of Jesus as a universal saving act must end. And the place of the cross must be re-imaged in the Christian faith. Why? Because the cult of suffering and the vindictive God behind it. We got to get rid of this. The death of Christ. Oh, God is vindictive. Oh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I've got to quit. There's so much to say, but I think you get the idea. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a better day coming. I'll tell you what, we dare not do away with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on next one. McLean takes a shot at our sin nature. The church latched on to the old doctrine of original sin like a dog to a stick. He wants to get rid of that, but you ought to read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 through 19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was the one who plunged the race into original sin. Jesus Christ is the one who came to rescue us from it. Last one. McLaren says, I must add, though, now watch this, that I don't believe making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. It may be advisable, if in many circumstances, to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within Buddhism, Hinduism, or Jewish contexts, end quote. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, and then I'll make my conclusion. The emergents want a feeling-oriented Christianity. They do not want a biblical-oriented Christianity. Acts 2, 41 and 42, you probably know it by heart. I hope so. Here's what the Lord says. They that gladly received his word, they got saved, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, imagine that. They didn't go back to Hinduism or Buddhism. And in fellowship. Fellowship with who? Fellowship with the other believers. And in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And do you realize something in the context of Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people got saved on that day, and you know what happened to them? They became members of the first biblical New Testament church. They didn't go back to their zealot sect, to their Essene sect, to their Pharisaical sect, to their Sadducee sect. They got involved with other believers in the continued study of the Word, in fellowship together, and in the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I'd conclude by saying this. Thank you for your patience. The emerging church is growing by leaps and bounds. I just don't want you to be deceived. They do have a form of godliness, but they do not have the power of the God of the Bible. They are learning new truths, but not from the Word of God. They are learning those new truths from old lies of the New Age and the occult and pagan philosophers. They are heavily involved in mysticism, contemplative spirituality, New Age meditation, visualization, stations of the cross, labyrinths, social justice, environmentalism, and more. We are to turn away from these false teachings and false teachers who deny the Lord that bought them and who pervert the Bible. As I see it, one such wolf in sheep's clothing is the emerging church leader, Brian McLaren, and there's a pack of others who are following suit as fast as they can go. Because you know where they go after the Olsteen mentality? The emergent church. If you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, man, woman, please, you don't want to spend a tenth of a second in hell. And remember, there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. You need to call upon the name of the Lord today. You don't have a mortgage on tomorrow. You don't have a mortgage on the rest of this service. Fine Christian man, Brian Guthrie's dad. I hope you don't mind, Brian. He came in to work on the church computers. He sat down to work on my wife's computer, and he dropped dead. He wasn't expecting to die, but he was prepared. I don't know that any of us are expecting to die, but I want to tell you, you need to be prepared.